Great. Thank you for all for being here as we finish up our 7 weeks, I believe it was in doctrine, is what we talked about. And today is going to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God. The doctrine of Scripture is what we're talking about. I had to take somewhat of an effort. You know, we certainly don't want it to be like a classroom to talk about it, because that wouldn't be, it wouldn't be right to the Word of God, because it's through the Word of God that we understand who God is and what God has done. We could talk about all sorts of things with regard to historicity and all those things that are regard to the transmission of the Scripture. We're going to talk a little bit about that, but we are going to focus on God's Word and the transforming nature of God's Word in our lives. I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of God is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." The psalmist's description of God's word. We would read in Psalm 119, 176 verses, all about God's word and how amazing it is and how it affects our lives and how it tells us about who God is. It's one of those things we should say to ourselves, if I don't have a desire to read my Bible, God's word to us, then I have to ask myself, why is that? It shouldn't be work. It shouldn't be hard, although there are some hard passages. It shouldn't be something I look at to as punishment, but something that I would ask God that he helps me in my heart to enjoy reading and understanding his word. And that's what we're here to talk about today. We're going to talk about the authority of Scripture, what it says to us in our lives, how it speaks to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us this. It says that all Scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That's what the authority of Scripture is. I would argue with you, and I am 100% correct on this, that the New Testament itself, that those writers of the New Testament knew that they were writing Scripture when they wrote it. They weren't just accidentally writing letters and documents to people, but they knew that they were inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit working in them to write the books. The same way it is with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's word. Countless how many times it says, "And God said," and it was recorded in the Old Testament. So it is God's word spoken to people so long ago, yet for us today also. We have these original texts, or what we have are the copies of the original texts that were written, both in Hebrew and in Greek, and some Aramaic, but primarily in Hebrew and Greek. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, just so you understand where we're coming from. I'm going to keep the classroom work short, and then we're going to get to Luke chapter 24, about what it means. So when we talk about the autographs, we talk about those who wrote the books. And when we talk about the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Tanakh, which would be in the Hebrew, which would be historical books, the books of the prophets, the books of the law that are in there. And how do we know that what we have is accurate to what they had so many thousand years ago? Well, this is an interesting story. And what we refer to in the Old Testament, our translations here in the beginning of the Bible, the Old Testament, comes from what is referred to as the Masoretic text, or the Masoretic transcriptions of the Old Testament. They were written about, let's see, it would be about 1000 AD is where it's from. And you say, well, that's well after Jesus. Well, it's quite fascinating the way that the Old Testament was transmitted through the ages. It was very precise, and the Masoretes was a group of people or a group of a family, one of two families that brought forth the Hebrew, the Old Testament. And they were very precise in their copying of the Hebraic Old Testament. In fact, if you were to make a mistake, what would happen is they would have reviewers or copyrightists look over it and compare it to the original that they were at. And if there was a mistake, it would be scraped off. The term that is used for removing sin, it would be scraped off the animal skin so you couldn't see it anymore, and the correct letter or word would be placed in. So it's from about 1,000 years ago, and when we discovered, when the old Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, you know what they found out? That the Dead Sea Scrolls are over 1,000 years older than what the Masoretic text was. They found it was a 99.9% copy of that which was written 1,000 years ago. To every jot and every tittle, as the Bible would say. It looked exactly the same. And then I think I have a picture up there of the Kitef Hinnom. It might show up there on the screen at some point in time. It's a little amulet that was discovered. It was written, it's about 600 AD. And they compared it to the Masoretic text, and it's out of Numbers chapter 6, and it's an exact duplicate of what was in Numbers chapter 6. So we can be very sure of what is found in the Old Testament, that what we're reading is what they read 2 and 3,000 years ago. And recognized as God's word and God's instruction to us, to the believers. And then we come to the New Testament. The transmission of the New Testament to us is much different than the Old Testament. The Old Testament is an exact duplicate or exact copies, handwritten through the years, but the Old Testament is much different. The Old Testament written starting approximately 20 or 30 years after the death of Christ, which is very recent in old documents for recording. I believe it's Homer's The Odyssey, which is the next closest to the Old Testament, was written, or New Testament, which was written 900 years after it was. There's no old document that's quite like the New Testament that is written so close to the time it occurred. In fact, if we were to take the Odyssey and stack all the copies that we have, we would have a stack that's about 4 feet tall. If we take all the copies of the Old Testament or the New Testament that have survived to the day, you would be approaching almost a mile in height, which is stunning when you consider about it. Papyrus that has survived for thousands of years. There's the story of John Ryland, an archaeologist who travels to the Egyptian city of Oxyrhynchus, which means fish nose, I think is how it's pronounced. It's a very odd place. And what would happen is these old libraries would get full. Oh, yeah, there's the Kitef Hinnom. It's only about this big. It took him about 12 to 15 years to figure out how to open it up. And when they finally opened it up and they found there's a transcription of what the Hebrew documents are inside there, they found it is an exact duplicate of Numbers chapter 6 that matches perfectly with that which is contained within the Masoretic text. Fascinating. But, so this guy, John Ryland, an archaeologist, goes to this town of Oxyrhynchus where there used to be an ancient library. And they say, hey, I want to see what was in the library. And they say, head out to the dump. That's where we take all the stuff when we run out of room. And this is about 100 or 125 years ago. He goes out to the dump and there's just documents and stuff, some of them thousands of years old. And he's walking around with another guy just over top of this dung heap of just old documents. And he reaches down and he pulls one up. And it's a copy of a part of a chapter of the book of Mark. And it's from about 100 AD. It had survived 1,800 years there. So we have all these, what they refer to as papyri, that have survived over the years, which we have contained here in the New Testament. All these documents that we have that say that this is what God's word is. We have the authors of the New Testament knowing that they are writing scripture, or writing the Holy Spirit inspired, the God-breathed word to those they're writing to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says the following. I love how Peter says this. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were writing what they saw. Last week we talked about how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, his gospel exposition, where he says that we are witnesses to the risen Christ, and then there was 500 other people that also witnessed him risen again. That these words, these letters, tell us the witness of the risen Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 27, when we talk about the canon or the recognition that these are the words of the Holy Scripture, right? That's what canon indicates, that these are Holy Scripture, come from God, right? Written through people. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second here. It says in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." When the Holy Spirit is within you, when you are a believer, you start believing what you're reading in the Bible. You start understanding it better. One who does not know Jesus may see this as just a bunch of stories that mean nothing. But as many in here can attest in knowing who Christ is, that when you start reading this, you understand it as God's word to his people. You understand more and more about who Christ is, what Jesus has done, what God has done. Now, sometimes we get wrapped up in the idea of what is the canon or what is recognized as the Holy Scripture. Well, I'm here to tell you that stories you might have heard that there was a council somewhere that decided that these were the books that go in the Bible is not true. There were councils that affirmed that books were part of the, quote-unquote, the canon or the Holy Scripture, but the manner in which it was transmitted is, for the Old Testament, we knew that this is what the Jewish people used. And then for the New Testament, we knew that it was part of the canon of Scripture because it says the books were already being known and used by the church. They recognized it as Scripture, and then when these various councils and whatnot got together, they didn't decide what was in the canon. They said, yeah, that's exactly what is being used through all these churches. We know that it is God's word. We know that it is accurately transmitted. And that's how it becomes part of our Bible. God, the Holy Spirit, has superintended or has looked down over and has seen that what we have received is his word to his people. That's what the Bible is. Now, I'll make this offer out to you. I certainly don't expect anybody to pick me up on it, but I would be more than glad to talk because it is a long subject. If any of you just wants to sit down at some point in time and talk about the historicity of the Old and the New Testament, I would be glad to devote however many hours that takes. It is one of my favorite topics because it is so fascinating, and it's so amazing to see that it is only God's hand that gets to us what we have. When you start understanding how that man could be walking across a pile of old papyri that is dozens of feet thick, and he just happens to reach down and pull out a copy of a chapter of the book of Mark 1,900 years after it was written, it is only God's hand that is upon that. And when you see the amount of papyri and documents we have with regard to both the Old and the New Testament, it is stunning. If I had enough forethought, I would have taken a picture of the Old Testament that I had from where I went to seminary that's about 1,000 years old or 900 years old. And where you just see it, if you were to see it, it's handwritten, it looks like it was done by a machine on a piece of animal skin. It is amazing how this book has been transmitted to us today. Holy, infallible, and inerrant in what it tells us. And when we talk about inerrancy, we mean it's without fault or error in all that it teaches. And we recognize that within this Bible, there's poems, there's hyperbole, there's metaphors that are used. Okay, sometimes it tells us that God is like, God will come like the wings of an eagle. It doesn't mean that God is an eagle, it's using a metaphor. We use them constantly in our own life. But it contains all these things. It is truly an amazing and a stunning book. And we all remember that these 66 books aren't like they were, these 66 books are not by one human author, but by between 34 and 40 human authors. And we say between 34 and 40 because there's some books that we're just not quite sure who the author was. But still, it is Holy Scripture. what we have. In that, over the course of 3,000 years of writing, it has come to us in a level of accuracy that is unknown in the modern world, considering much of it was handwritten. When we talk about, I have written down here, John chapter 5, verse 46. John 5, verse 46 says this. Jesus speaking. Jesus makes many references to the Old Testament too. It says, "For if you believed Moses," speaking to the Jews, "if you believed Moses," well, I'm going to start in 39. I apologize for that. It's just so much better. He's saying to the Jewish authorities, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Think about that for a second. Jesus is telling them that the Old Testament, what they know as the Tanakh, testifies about him. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. "And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have eternal life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another?" Think about that for a second. How often do we seek the glory of man or our friends or people at work? "And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses." In other words, because you don't believe what Moses wrote, what Moses said that was in regard to me and my coming, because you don't believe that, that is by which you'll be judged. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So think about this for a second. This is Jesus' reference to the Old Testament. And Jesus, as we've spoken many times before here, hung on a cross for our sins, paid the price for what we couldn't pay, suffered God's wrath for what we couldn't do, right? And then rose again and was seen in bodily form, okay? The miracles that he performed. Jesus is God, and he's saying, listen, if you know me, you will know that this speaks about me. If you know who I am and recognize that I am God, you would realize that this word, this Old Testament, is from God himself, and it speaks and testifies about me. And so if a man that hung on a cross and died and rose 3 days later in bodily form, if he says this is God's word, I believe it is God's word. That's what he's telling them. If you know who I am, if you know me as the Christ, then you know that this is God's word speaking about me. But if you do not believe his writings, Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? If you don't believe the words that God superintended to Moses to write down, how are you going to believe the words directly from me? How would you believe those things? Revelation 22, verse 18 says this, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book in Revelation, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Warnings about Scripture and about it as the holy document. It's infallible. So we said it's inerrant in what it teaches. It's an infallible, in other words, it's a completely trustworthy guide to the life of faith and to what it takes to be saved, or all that it teaches with regard to salvation. It doesn't fail to accomplish this purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, I believe we might have mentioned it last week, says this. Excuse me. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." In other words, saved through the hearing of his word. Now, I will tell you this, that we spoke in the Sunday school class today about the book of Acts, how Herod did not know who Jesus was. Herod did not recognize who the apostles were. Herod could not see God working because Herod was not given the grace of God to understand what the Bible says. I can tell from my own life that there was a time that I could care less about the Bible. It sat sort of like a talisman in the house for me. You know, this says, I say I'm a Christian, and I have a Bible in my house, but the fact that that binding or that spine was never broken on that Bible. It looked pretty new for about 25 years. You know, you could pull it off the shelf and slap a price tag on it and put it in Lifeway, and they could sell it. It had never been opened. It didn't really mean anything. In fact, I probably never even thought of it as a book of old stories or whatnot. I just didn't think about it at all. But I can tell you that the moment upon which God's grace came upon me, and that the moment that I first believed, it has become the single most important book that I have. Nothing is more important than this, because this tells me about who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and who rose again, who died for my sins so that at the end, so that my sins would be washed away by his blood. So that when I stand before the judgment throne of God, Jesus says, he's one of mine. I've already taken the punishment for him. And then eternal life is laid out before me at that point in time. The single most important book, because it tells me all about who Jesus is. And I affirm what Jesus said to the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees. Yes, the whole of the Old Testament testifies to who Jesus is and to his coming. That's what it tells me. Infallible in what it tells me about what it means to be saved and how to be saved. And when God comes into our lives, when God's grace is upon us, that we know the moment we first believe, it becomes very important. That's why the challenge to you is, as a believer, if you struggle in reading the Bible, I would pray to God and say that he helps you with that. You know, it doesn't start with whole chapters. You know, it starts small at first. And I know for a fact there's some people in this room who that started out the same way. Some people have started out with just small portions of the Bible and then just read the whole thing year after year. It is amazing what God does and how he makes it important to us. Through the preached word, Matthew 5:18 tells us not one stroke of this will pass away. Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatever was written in earlier times, in other words, whatever was written in the Old Testament, whatever was written in early times, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance in the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. We know that it's fully inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We read 2 Timothy 3:16. We know that it was necessary that we would have these words, because Romans 1:18 tells us this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. In other words, we know that there's a God by looking. All we have to do is look at a tree, or a baby, or a dog, or the sun, or the universe, the galaxy when we look up at night, and know that there is more than just what we see. And there's also the fact that it just can't happen by accident. Things just don't work this well by accident. It says it was evident to them. But then it says in 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, we need this word to tell us who Christ is, what Christ has done, what is necessary for salvation. You cannot sit in a parking lot and pray for salvation and just automatically get it. The example is from Acts chapter 9, where Cornelius is praying to God, and the angel comes to Cornelius and says, hey, listen, So think about this for a second. An angel comes to Cornelius in the middle of the day, doesn't tell him what is necessary to be saved, but says, go get this guy, Peter, in Joppa. He's going to come and he's going to tell you what's necessary to be saved. In other words, it is through the preached word, through God's written word, that one is saved. This is how we know who Jesus is. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this Bible tells us about God. That's why it's necessary. The Bible is clear in all that it tells us, which is necessary to believe with regarding life and salvation. It's all contained within here. And yes, there are some passages that are difficult, but we understand the difficult passages in relation to the passages that are easier to understand. You can study this without ever cracking open a commentary and know what is necessary for salvation. You don't need to understand Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic to know what is necessary for salvation. Because remember that God has superintended, has the Holy Spirit has superintended the transmission of the original documents to us today. We find that in the book of Acts when Peter is preaching, and it says that the people that are there for the Holy Festival, the thousands that have come from all throughout the Roman Empire to Jerusalem, it says the words, the exact translation says, they heard Peter's message in the language of their birth. In other words, the language that they knew from the womb. We know that children in the womb hear words that we are saying. That's why we assimilate when we're born so easily to the language which is being spoken to us, how we pick it up so quickly, because we've heard it during that period of gestation for those 9 months. And it says in there, heard Peter's sermon about salvation and Jesus in the language of their birth. We too have it in front of us here in the New Testament, in the language, for I think most of us here today, of our birth. So there's the short version of a little history of the transmission of the Scripture. And like I said, the offer is out there for anybody who wants to. I will gladly talk for as long as you want about how this got to us. And we could look at examples of what has been transmitted to us, and it's just amazing. You can go on right now online, and you could look up the Masoretic text and see that Hebrew Bible over 1,000 years old and look at it, and you could search it for the Scripture. You could look at all the papyri that are out there for the New Testament. You could look at the fragments and the whole pieces and the whole books that are out there. It is amazing. And now to the message, right? We're not going to keep you here for 2 hours, but we're going to get to the message. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but a natural man, a man that does not have God's Spirit, doesn't have the Holy Spirit within him, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, this is hard to understand without God, without the Holy Spirit, without knowing Jesus. Very difficult to understand. So I pray that all of you know who Jesus is. As we go to Luke chapter 24, and an interesting story after the resurrection. We might have referred, you might know the story of the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. I'll do a short overview, then we're going to dive into the main text is going to be starting at verse 44, is where we're going to be at, but just an overview. Jesus has been crucified, he has been laid in the tomb. In verse 5 it says, and the women looked into the tomb and they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said, there was men that they saw in the tomb that was not Jesus, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead, is what they say. They look into the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. Remember, the stone is not rolled away so Jesus can get out. It's rolled away so the women can see in. And they look in, and there's two men sitting in there in white robes. They say, why are you looking here for the living among the dead? In their mind, Jesus is still dead in the tomb, but they look inside and there's no Jesus there. There's no body wrapped in the grave clothes. Remember, they were going with spices to prepare that body, the embalming of it, right? And they go there. All they see is the grave clothes. Two men, no Jesus. You know, Jesus who was hung on the cross, who was murdered and died horribly, not there. This giant stone moved away. The stone they couldn't roll away. And it's open. And they look inside. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Stunning words told to these ladies. He is not here, they say, and he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Remember the words he told you while he was still in Galilee. Remember how he told you what must happen, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And they remembered those words. It's not surprising that they had forgotten. Imagine, you know, their leader gone and crucified and killed in such a horrible way. I probably wouldn't remember. But they knew then. They had an inkling of what really was going on. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, to the remaining apostles. Remember, Judas is dead. And to all the rest that were with them. And now there was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, telling them that that tomb was empty. And we saw two guys that said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" And we remember what Jesus told us. We remember the words that Christ spoke to us. But listen to this. These words appeared to them as nonsense, appeared to the apostles who were there. That's ridiculous. No living man has risen again. Remember, they've forgotten about Lazarus. We've forgotten what happened with Lazarus when Jesus brought him out of the grave. But Peter, the impulsive one, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping. Remember, it's a tiny opening, not giant, tiny opening. Stooping, looking in, he saw the linen wrappings, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Not understanding fully what is going on. Not knowing completely what is happening. Remember, we're getting to verse 44. Just hang on. We got to do a little context. Remember, understanding the Bible is key in context. We understand not just a verse, we want to understand what's around that verse, what leads to that. It is important with this story because then we pick up, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, sometimes referred to as the Walk to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So we have a third person walking with them. We're talking about these things, these events that occurred over the past 3 or so days, how crazy it was, or the past week. You know, Jesus entered as the king. They threw down the palms and they praised Hosanna, and then he was crucified at the end of that week. Brought into the town as a king, dead as a sinner at the end of the week. How could this possibly be? And these women told us that the tomb was empty. They said they went in there, they looked for Jesus, they wanted to prepare the body, but when they got into the tomb, they saw two men, and the men said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen again." So you can imagine them talking about this. I mean, we just don't get it. This is just crazy stuff. Can you imagine what happened? You can imagine two men walking for a 7 mile journey. There's a lot to talk about. It takes a while to make 7 miles where you're walking. But this would be, you know, on the forefront. They would be talking about, what's going on? And they say in verse 22, "But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body." 23, "They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did, but him they did not see. They didn't see Jesus there. We're going to check. We got to see. We got to see for our, we got to see for ourselves. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, still not recognizing who he is, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all what the prophets have spoken of. Now the last prophet had died 400 years prior to this. So Jesus is, when he's spoken of, he's speaking of the written word, the Old Testament as we know it, the Hebrew Tanakh as they would know it. Don't you realize, as Jesus had said to the Pharisees, don't you realize that this Old Testament speaks of who Jesus is, of who, they don't know him as Jesus yet, they don't recognize him yet, of who I am. You're foolish. Don't you understand that this is all speaking about me? Was it necessary? Was it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then what does he say? And then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in what? In all the scriptures. Using the scriptures to tell about himself. Still not recognizing them, but their minds are being opened. Why seek the living among the dead? And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further, and they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening. He stayed with them, and as they reclined at the table, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized who he was, and he was gone. Physical, risen Jesus in front of them, physically breaking the bread in front of them, physically explaining the scriptures to them, gone. You see, this is why the stone was not necessary on the tomb. Jesus is not held by those things any longer, but in full physical form. So imagine their amazement. Imagine their amazement. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? I can't tell you, I'm not sure what the full definition of what a burning heart is, but I can't tell you how many times when we're sitting in Sunday school class and we're talking about these scriptures that the hair on my arms will stand up. There is just some stunning and amazing things that are contained within this book. I encourage everyone to start reading it. In that very hour, after that, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the gathering of the 11 and they said, the Lord was really risen and has appeared to us. He appeared to us. They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling him these things, verse 36, while they were telling him these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. They were startled and frightened, thought they were seeing his spirits. Stunning. Why seek the living among the dead? Isn't it funny how there is a version of the Bible that's referred to as the Living Bible? It's not a dead document. It tells us about a living Christ and an active God and a Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet. That is it, myself, touch me and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have, risen, Jesus risen indeed. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. Fully risen Christ. 44, here's where we're at. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the entirety of the Old Testament, all of these things must be fulfilled. This entire book as a whole and in part testifies to me. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. In other words, we understand through God working in our lives, through the Holy Spirit being with us. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I'm sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit coming to them. But stay here in the city until you're clothed with power on high, until the Holy Spirit comes to you. And we read where Peter says himself, we are witnesses. That's what the letters tell us as the witnesses of the risen Christ. This book that tells us about what God has done, what God continues to do. This book that tells us about the work of the incarnate God, the incarnate Son, Jesus, on earth and risen again, fully sufficient for our sins as payment of that. This is what it tells us about. This is what the book is about. Jesus himself referring to it. The full means for us to know what it means to be saved or how to be saved. This is what the Bible is. So I encourage you, much like the women who looked at the tomb, don't seek the dead. Know that this Bible is a living book that will teach us and talks to us today, that tells us about life and tells us the means of salvation and tells us, most importantly, about who Christ is and what Christ has done and how that Christ is living, the living Savior for us, that he was the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. I would encourage you to read the Bible. If you're looking for a place to start, John is a great book to start in. Or as I've said before, Ephesians chapter 1 is awesome. Just one of my favorites of many in there. And if you're having difficulty reading the Bible or find you don't have desire to read the Bible, please pray about it. It's okay to struggle. It really is. You know, but what happens is that the more you pray about these things, the easier it becomes. And if you're having difficulty understanding some things, there's plenty of people in this church body itself, even though we're a small body, that would be more than glad to sit with you and talk about those things. It's okay to be confused about things. It's okay to not understand things. But there are many people here that would be more than glad to talk to you about that. So we know that when Jesus came, we're going to end on this, we know that when Jesus came, that he called us to repent of our sins and believe in faith in him. Believe that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again. That's where we have our faith. And that nothing, when we believe in him, nothing can separate us from him. Not life nor death. Let's all bow our heads. Glorious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this opportunity to preach out of your word. Let this church always be one that preaches out of your word. Help us to understand it more. Give us the hearts and the minds to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, John. So, life is an open book test. So, open the book. Jesus said, John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17,